Okay, morning everyone. So the second Bible reading, we're in the book of Peter, 1 Peter chapter 2. Okay. All right, 1 Peter chapter 2, starting with verse 4 and going through till 10. As you come to him, a living stone, rejected by people, but chosen and honored by God. Rejected by people, but chosen and honored by God. You yourselves, as living stones, a spiritual house, are being built to be a holy priesthood, to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. For it stands in Scripture, "See, I lay a stone in Zion, a chosen and honored cornerstone, and the one who believes in him will never be put to shame." So honor will come to you who believe, but for the unbelieving, the stone that the builders rejected, this one has become the cornerstone, and a stone to stumble over and a rock to trip over. They stumble because they disobey the word. They were destined for this. But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his possession, so that you may proclaim the praises of the one who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Once you were not a people, but now you are God's people. You had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. This is the word of the Lord.
G'day. Well, during the week, I work for a Christian student group called Credo at the University of Technology, Sydney. And UTS has just recently opened a very fancy, very expensive new building called UTS Central. And as you can see, it's all glass and curves, and it's very groovy. It's in stark contrast to its infamously ugly neighbour, Building 1. And you can't help but want to explore the place. So kind of in the middle of that picture there, there's a double helix staircase that you can go up one way and come down the other and all that sort of thing. Or there's the fancy new library. People still read books at universities occasionally. But best of all, you can buy yourself some bubble tea. If you've not bought bubble tea, it's all the rage. No one drinks coffee anymore, so you need to get yourself some bubble tea, where one cup is never quite enough, as you can see. So, thanks to this great new building, UTS is kind of an exciting place to be at the moment. But what is God's big building project? What is his, not UTS Central, but G-O-D Central? Well, there are all sorts of candidates. Could it be the United Nations, right? They're trying to promote world peace. Or the United States trying to promote liberty and freedom. Or is it Greenpeace trying to fight climate change? Or Amnesty International combating injustice? Or is it World Vision reducing poverty? Or Netflix decreasing boredom? Who or what in the world is God most committed to, most focused on building up? Well, I think the surprising answer is the church. The church, like us. That is the centre of God's big building project. And we see it in our passage from 1 Peter today, but we also see it throughout the Bible. So, for example, Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 3, "For we are God's co-workers, and you, the church, are God's building." Or, "God placed all things under Jesus' feet and appointed him to be head over everything for the church. And Jesus himself said, 'I will build my church.'" Now, of course, we don't mean physical buildings like the Vatican or Notre Dame or even St. John's. No, we mean that great gathering of people from across time and across the globe who trust in Jesus. So it's not a building of bricks and mortar, glass and steel, but a building, a community of hearts and flesh. Now, don't you think that's a little surprising? I mean, What's so impressive about the church, about people like you and I? At one level, nothing. At another, well, everything. So let's dig into our passage to see. Here we go. Now, this is the passage in full, and we're going to move around, and when there's a bit that I want to focus on, it's going to appear in green. I hope that helps. So we're going to begin at the end of the passage, which is the beginning of the church's story, or her backstory. Now, if you're a Christian, then this is your backstory. If you're not yet a Christian, then who knows, maybe this will be your backstory too one day. So what's the church's backstory? Well, verse 10, once you were not a people, but now you're the people of God. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. See, the church was once a nothing. We were not a people. You could say we were a bunch of nobodies, or worse than that, we were a bunch of nobodies that had not yet received mercy. We were a bunch of no good, good for nothing, no hopers. And it's not that we didn't need mercy, rather we simply hadn't received it. We were, in other words, in darkness. Now, Christians, that's our backstory. And it might seem a little, I don't know, embarrassing or uncomfortable to have a backstory like that. But if you aren't willing to own it, then, well, you're not on the team. Clearly, there's nothing that we can really boast of. We haven't got off to a great or glorious start. It's a tragic beginning, you could say. The only thing going for us is that anyone can qualify. Any failure, any sinner is eligible for this team. Well, let's continue. Verse 10 again. Once you were not a people, but now you are the people of God. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. I really love that phrase, but now. I think perhaps they're my favourite two words in all the world. Once we were nothing, we were not a people, but now we're something, really something. We're the people of God. Once we'd not received mercy, we were in trouble, deep trouble, but now we have received mercy. We're forgiven, we're free, we've been found. Well, how is this even possible? It's not because of us. It's because of God. For it is God who called us out of darkness and into his wonderful light. How awesome is that? From no mercy to mercy, from nothing to really something. It's the ultimate rags to riches story. And this is the big picture of your story if you're a Christian. And it turns out to be a glorious story. So if you're not yet a Christian, maybe you would like in. Maybe you'd like to share this great story with us. Well, what's the first step, the first part of responding to God's calling us? Verse 4, as you come to him, as you come to Jesus, the only way you can go from being a nothing to really something, from being unforgiven to forgiven, is to come to Jesus, to put your faith in, to rely on, to depend upon him. For you see, Jesus is the cornerstone, the foundation slab of God's great building project. Like it says in verse 6, see, I, God, lay a stone in Zion, a chosen and precious cornerstone, and the one who trusts in him will never be put to shame. Now, I don't know anything about building, so the builders will have to correct me. But as I understand, in a building stone, the cornerstone, if you've got one, the cornerstone must be perfect, must be flawless. And that's because everything else is built on top of it. If the cornerstone is straight and strong, then the building is secure. With the perfect cornerstone in place, God's building project is secure. Now, if the stones that are added on top happen to come chipped or cracked or crooked, that's okay. So long as they rest on him, he will hold him up. He's the strong foundation for the whole building. But looks a little bit like building one at UTS. If the cornerstone is weak and wonky, then the rest of the building will be off-centre, and in time it will come crashing down. But the cornerstone in God's big building project is Jesus, and he is truly perfect, and so you can, in fact you should, trust in him. Well, every year at university we run a little thing called Text a Toastie. And so you can text in any God question and we'll bring you a cheese toastie or a Nutella toastie and a non-cheesy, non-nutty answer. And we get all sorts of weird and wonderful questions. But every year we get a few questions about the difference between Catholics and Protestants. And, you know, obviously there's some things in common, but what's the difference is the question we keep getting asked. And I think the key difference is to do with the relationship between Jesus and the church. See, how is someone made right with God? Well, the Protestant simply says, by Jesus. The Catholic says, by Jesus's church. Now, that's very similar. Both refer to Jesus, but also very different. For the Protestant, Jesus alone is the source of salvation. The Protestant believes that we can receive salvation directly from Jesus, simply by trusting in him. Whereas for the Catholic, it's never just Jesus. Jesus' salvation is accessed indirectly through the church. We must go to the church in order to receive salvation from Jesus. So for the Catholic, the church is the means by which Jesus saves. Whereas for the Protestant, the church is not the means of salvation, but rather the fruit, the outcome of salvation. We're not saved by the church, we're saved into the church. Now what's interesting, and here's a picture of Peter, right? Holding the keys of salvation. What's interesting about our passage today, a passage that Peter himself wrote, is that he is solely focused on Jesus. Peter could easily have added himself into the equation. His name, after all, means rock. So he could have said, well, Jesus is the cornerstone and I'm the rock and you need to build on us both. But that's not what he said. Peter never points to himself. He knew very clearly that he was a sinner wholly dependent on Jesus for salvation. He knew that he was simply the messenger, not the message. And so I think the Protestant view gets Peter right at this point. And you might know that Catholics have a very kind of formal way of thinking about what the church is. And so at the top you have the Pope, the human leader of their church, who is said to represent Christ on earth. And under the Pope are bishops and priests, and there's Mary, the mother of Jesus, and other special deceased Christians or saints as well. And Catholics refer to Peter as the very first pope. But Peter didn't claim to stand in for or to represent Christ. He merely sought to present him. It's not by responding to Peter himself, but by responding to his message about Jesus, that we either stay locked up or get set free. So friends, there's only one cornerstone, one saviour in God's church. Don't build your life on anyone else. Instead, like Peter, build your life on Jesus alone. So the church does not save, and yet it is still central. For the church is what God saves people into. Verses 4 and 5, as we come to him, the living stone, you also, like living stones, are being built into a spiritual house. So coming to Jesus, well, that's a personal thing. It's an individual thing. Right? My faith cannot save you. Your faith cannot save me. We must, each one of us, have faith in Jesus. That is, we're saved as individual stones. And yet we're saved into a spiritual household. As such, the Christian experience is always a communal one, a corporate one. There's no such thing as a solo Christian. God always calls us into community. Now, sometimes when people think of community, they think of conformity or uniformity. Everyone looking and thinking and doing the same. And that's an easy way to have community. Often religions do go down that kind of path, but let's face it, it's also really bland. No doubt you enjoy the diversity in nature, the natural world all around about us. And we see from that that God is not into bland, right? He came up with all sorts of different colours and sights and sounds. That's God's way. So God wants community that is both unity and variety, diversity in harmony. And so as a church, we don't just have one style of music or one language that we speak or one style of clothing or one food that we eat. That the global church is the most widespread, mixed and multicultural group on earth. It's incredibly diverse. And our local churches should express and encourage that too. But of course, it's really hard to get that right combination of unity and variety, of diversity and harmony. It's really hard to do. And when it works, it's amazing. Living together without flattening out our differences, even our individual differences, is really hard to do. It requires a lot of patience and forgiveness and grace. I know that I benefit from your patience and forgiveness, and I hope that I show patience and forgiveness to you here in my local church, and also when I fellowship with others like at uni. And of course, God is the ultimate source of that patience and grace and mercy. He's the master builder. And I'm sure you've experienced it too, that often it's in the community of the church that God teaches us these qualities of patience and forgiveness and mercy. Well, that's the one that you were meant to see. That's what we're meant to look more like. Verses 5 and 9 add still more facets to the description of the church. So in verse 5, we're called a holy priesthood. And in verse 9, a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's special possession. So let's pick up on two phrases, holy and priesthood. The word holy means belonging to and being set apart for something or someone. In this case, that someone is God. It's as if God went down to the garbage dump and he gathered up some old bits of rubble and debris and he's taken them back to his building site. Now that's us. You see, we no longer belong to the garbage dump. We're now God's. We're holy to God. And of course, this also means that we're now part of his new project. We've been repurposed. We no longer live like before, doing our own thing, independent of God. Rather, we seek to live in relation to Jesus, in conformity to him, living stones in his, not ours, but his big building project. The idea of a priesthood is to bring God to the people and the people to God. So the priests in the Old Testament, in the time of Israel, would go out from God to the people, sharing his word and demonstrating his ways, and they would go up from the people to God, offering the sacrifices and leading in worship. So too, every Christian now goes out to the world, sharing his word and demonstrating his ways. And we're to go up to God through the trailblazing sacrifice and worship of Jesus by offering up ourselves in sacrifice and worship to him. And in going up and out, we declare the praise of him who called us out of darkness and into his wonderful light. Now, hopefully I've painted a picture of the church that is both accurate but also attractive. And I'd like to invite you to come to Jesus, to keep coming to Jesus, or to come to him for the first time, to be included in his big building project. I can't think of a better thing to do. But there's a cost. It's not to do with securing God's mercy. That cost was borne by God in the death of Jesus. But there's often a cost in identifying with Jesus. See, even Jesus was a reject. He was rejected not for being a sinner, but he was rejected by sinners. Verse 4 tells us that despite being chosen by God and precious to him, Jesus was rejected by humans. He was the stone the builders rejected, verse 7. The stone whom God accepts is the one the world rejects. So if you come to him for salvation, the same may happen to you. You too may be misunderstood or mocked, or in some places even murdered for following Christ. And I'm sure that some of you understand that well. Perhaps your family or friends or your classmates or workmates, they let you know that they don't approve of Jesus or of your decision to follow him. And it's really hard to feel their rejection. And perhaps you keep your faith a little bit quiet from those around you. Or perhaps you might delay a decision to follow Jesus. Well, friends, take heart. God knows how to defend his people. In the case of Jesus, the stone the builders rejected has become the cornerstone, verse 7. The humiliated, the crucified outcast has become the glorious risen Son. So too, the one who trusts in Jesus will never be put to shame. For a time, perhaps a lifetime, there may be real suffering. But in the end, it will work out for good. God guarantees it. Indeed, it's not just that it will work out for best for those who trust in Jesus. It will work out worst for those who do not. For besides being a cornerstone to those who trust him, Jesus is also a stone that causes people to stumble and a rock that makes them fall. Those who reject the living stone and abuse his people, they will one day be rejected themselves with the awful, unceasing rejection of God. So friends, that's the church, God's big building project. It's not that we're especially pretty, God didn't choose us because of our beauty, our brains or our brawn, but we belong to Jesus. And he is the most wonderful, the most precious of them all. So get on board. Find your place in God's big building project. Don't miss out. Come to Jesus. May he be the cornerstone of your life, both individually and in his church. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we give you thanks that you have called us, or that you call us out of darkness. To be part of your big building project. Father, we thank you that we can put our lives in your hands and build our lives upon the Lord Jesus. Thank you that he was indeed your perfect one. And Father, we pray that we might enjoy knowing him and living him, living for him and being shaped by him. Thank you that you call us not to conformity, but to unity and diversity. And we pray, Lord God, that we might love to trust him, that his life might come to shape ours, that we might live for your glory. And we pray it all in Jesus' name. Amen.